I believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Go ahead, have a seat. So we've been talking about the Apostles' Creed, not that we're studying it, not that we're using it as Scripture. We're using it to point us back to Scripture, which is the truth of God. Last week we talked about the big question that we have to answer in our life is, who is God? And we talked about that. And this week, the question we need to ask ourselves is, where do you come from? Jeff, where do you come from?
New York.
Brian, this is... Where do you come from, Brian?
Well, I want to say something different from
Okay. There you go. When we ask that question, where do we come from? We usually come up with a place. I can say I came from my mother and father. And in reality, because my family comes from West Virginia. Well, now, I know you come from the other side of the country. My mother comes from the Seattle area. Still mountainy. See, still mountainy. I believe I come from the mountains. My family's from the mountains and mountains on both sides. But there's always a sense of emotion that's tied from where we kind of came from. When you've grown up someplace and you go back to it, you know, that those emotions, those memories flood back. You know, I've actually, the first place we lived here in Fort Wayne, I was 3 when we moved from there. There have been times I've actually driven by that home and memories will flood back just from even when I was 3. But there's always emotion tied to it. So the question, you know, who God is so important. But I think the other question is, where did we come from? Where did we come from? And there are two, in reality, there are two overarching answers to that question. I mean, there are individual answers, but really as a humanity, as humans, where did we come from? And you either answer that there was an intentional plan that was unique and was personally designed by a loving Creator God. Or we are a fortuitous mix of amino acids in a warm primordial goo. Those are your only choices. We either came from God or we were created by chance. And when we confess that God is our Creator, we are confessing that we are not just some cosmic accident that occurred, devoid of any value, but that we came from someplace significant. And that while we are here, we have value. All of us do. There's nobody here who is not of some value. And that we are going someplace. See, the problem today is that society and the culture that we're in are trying to tell us that humans have no value. That's why abortion is okay with some people, because they don't place any value on human life. And why euthanasia, and that's not young people in Asia, by the way, youth in Asia, the killing of people at the end of their lives or at a time in their lives when they feel they want to be, is looked at as, well, that's that they get to do what they want. It's their body. It's their life. But see, the value of the whole, and see, now I'm really going to sound like Star Trek. The reverse of it, really. The value of the whole is worth more than the value of the one. We have value because God created us. And if we ignore that, we are in trouble. We're going to be going down a slippery slope that's going to lead to what happened in Germany during World War II. When we talk about God as Creator, you know, I don't want to get in discussion about the validity of the creation narrative. Okay? I'm not going to, you know, and what I mean by that is I'm not going to argue for or against a young earth or old earth or the gap theory or where are dinosaurs in this whole thing? Because what I think happens when we focus on that first, and believe me, I have opinions. Well, that's what a lot of it is for everybody. I have opinions of what I believe is valid and what is true when it comes to those theories. But when we look at those first, we miss the foundation of the truth. And we find that in Genesis 1:1. So if you have your Bibles, please open it to Genesis 1:1. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. We're going to go with the first verse in the book of the Bible. Genesis 1:1. Now, I'll be honest with you, too. We could argue about some of the... I've done some study on the Hebrew and what in the beginning really means in Hebrew. And there's a lot of discussion about that. But I don't want to get focused on that because I think it distracts us from the truth of Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If culture today, if our society today can get us to doubt that, if they can get us to say that's not true, then that makes the whole Bible false. That one sentence is so pivotal to our belief in all of Scripture because the Bible says that God created us. He is a creator. It also says that our creator is our redeemer. And if he's not the creator, then he's not the redeemer. And we don't need a redeemer. See how important that first sentence is in the Bible? If you don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth, I'm not so sure you believe in the redeemer. Because you don't believe in God. It's such a strong foundational sentence to all of Scripture. Because if Genesis 1, chapter 1 and 2 is not... If you don't believe it's the truth, then how can you believe any of the rest of it? How can you believe any of the rest of the Bible? See, what we believe about creation and what we believe about Genesis has implications all the way to Revelation. There was a well-known scientist, a much decorated scientist. His name was Herbert Spencer. He died in 1903. And in his scientific career, he had been noted for many discoveries. He was a philosopher, as you can see, a philosopher, a biologist, anthropologist, sociologist. Did a lot of political theory. One of the things he was made famous for is he came up with this idea of what reality is. He said that reality can be summed up into five categories: time, force, action, space, and matter. So, this here is matter. Okay? The time on the clock is time. Force, gravity is force. Space. He says everything that in the universe can be summed up into these five categories. And that's a pretty astute discovery. I mean, that took some heavy thinking. And it didn't come out to the 19th century. But if you think about that, what's interesting also is he actually listed them in this order. So here's what I want to do. As you're thinking about these items, these five categories that he placed it in, I want to go back and look at Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, that's time. It says, God, that's a force. Created, that's action. The heavens, it's space, and the earth, it's matter. Let me say that again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning is time. God is a force. He created, that was the action. The heavens, that was space, and the earth is matter. Now, I want to tell you now that Herbert Spencer was not, I'm going to say, not necessarily a believer in creation. In fact, he was very much a evolutionist. But for some reason, God revealed to him these five categories for everything, and they fit perfectly with the first verse of the Bible about God creating the heavens and the earth. This is something that God has known since forever. And yet, it wasn't until the 19th century that he revealed it to us. And he revealed it to us through an evolutionist. Now, either you believe that or you don't. I mean, you can disbelieve that. Either you believe it or you don't. You either believe that this verse is accurate and that God is the force that created the heavens and the earth, or you believe that God is not the force that created everything. And you're left with chance and randomness and coincidence. And there are a lot of different examples that you can use. I mean, you take a watch, you take watch parts. You take a watch, it's completely torn apart. You stick it in a bag, you shake it up. What comes out? A watch? No, watch parts. You either believe this or you don't. And if you don't believe it, then you're looking at randomness and chance and coincidence. And believe me, this is not a new debate. Darwin did not develop this theory on his own. This theory goes way back to before Darwin. Way before Darwin. But it comes down to either you believe the Bible or you don't. Either believe the book of Genesis or you don't. And if you don't believe the book of Genesis, what are you left with? You're left, in most cases, you must believe in naturalistic evolution. Now, I know some people say, well, what about theistic evolution? I don't even want to begin discussing that God caused evolution. The problem is that the fossil records do not support evolution. They do not. Noted evolutionist J.W. Burrow writes, he had a copy of The Origin of Species that he published, and he wrote this. He says, "Nature, according to Darwin, was the product of blind chance and a blind struggle, and man, a lonely, intelligent mutation, scrambling with the brutes for his sustenance." Kind of makes you not feel so good about yourself, doesn't it? To some, the sense of loss was irrevocable. It was as if an umbilical cord had been cut and men found themselves part of a cold, passionless universe. Unless nature, as conceived by the Greeks, the Enlightenment, and the rational Christian tradition, Darwinian nature held no clues for human conduct and no answers to human moral dilemmas. See, according to evolution, we were just cut loose from anything that had any meaning. Our life has no meaning. The universe has no meaning. The earth has no meaning. We are nothing. Just a protoplasm waiting to become manure. So, I'm sorry, when we die and we're put in the ground, we become dust. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We become fertilizer. And that's terrible, but it's the truth. If you look at it from an evolutionary theory, that's what they say. They say that we basically become fertilizer. But the problem is that it's so far from the way God created us as having value here, now, and in the future, in the afterlife. Because see, what really happens is when it comes down to the theory of evolution against the theory of God creating everything, it comes down to human dignity. Human worth. If evolution is true, then we are just a bunch of molecules that began as goo and is now trapped in a constant struggle to survive a life that has no meaning. Frank Peretti said in one of his movies one time, he says, "From goo to you by way of the zoo," is how he explained evolution. We are nothing but this goo that crawled out at one time, and we have no worth. But if Genesis is true, if God created everything, then man is the pinnacle of God's creation. We go back to Genesis. We look at Genesis 1, and we see that God is each of these days, he's creating everything. And at the end of each day, what does he say? He looked at everything and said it was what? Good. He goes and says that it's good. But here's what he does. If we go to Genesis 1, 31. It is now the sixth day. He has created everything, and he's created man. And it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. See, everything that God created before the sixth day, before man, was good. But when he created man, he says it was very good. But we run into a problem if we're not careful. Because when Adam and Eve were created, they were created perfectly. They were perfect. And sin marred them. And sin marred creation. Hence what we have today. But we have to be careful when we put man at such a pinnacle of creation, because that's what he is. But we have to be careful, because if we're not too careful, we'll become too humanistic. And I'll explain to you what that means. See, humanism places prime importance on man, on the relationship between man and man. It says basically man is good. Man and man. There's a relationship, what's called a horizontal relationship. But see, a Christian, we see things a little differently. We don't see just the horizontal. We also see the vertical. We see humanism. We see the value of man. But we also see that value comes from the fact that we have a relationship with our Creator God. That's the difference between the two. Because the humanism ignores the divine. And Christians see the horizontal, the interpersonal relationship, as inseparable from the vertical. It means my relationship with God is also dependent upon my relationship with man. That's why in John it says, love one another. And it also means that my relationship with man is dependent upon my relationship with God. It's all interdependent. We have a little bit of humanism in us, because we do value each other. We value human life, but we don't take God out of it. And if we got to be careful if we put man on such a high pedestal that we take God out. We got to balance that with the fact that we believe that God is important in our relationships. Because when we remain at the vertical or the horizontal between man, when we remain at the humanist idea, we eliminate the significance of man. Now, humanists state that man is basically good, but we know that only true goodness comes from God. If we go to Romans 3, 9 through 18. Paul says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. Everyone is under sin, whether you are a Jew or whether you are a Greek, which is everybody else. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And in their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Man is not good without God. Now, don't misunderstand me. This lack of good in man does not mean that we are as wicked as we could be. It doesn't mean that we are, at the core, horrendous creatures. Nor does it mean that we're not without a conscience or that we don't have any sense of right or wrong. We do. And it doesn't mean that we can't do things that seem to be good on the outside. I mean, there's a lot. I mean, I think about this. I thought about somebody like Bill Gates. And say what you want about him. Don't like him, doesn't matter. But his foundation does bad things and good things. But there's a lot of good that he does do. So we are capable, from human standards, of doing good. But the Bible teaches us that even those good things we do are worthless when God doesn't get the glory. If God doesn't get the glory for what we do, the good things we do are worthless. Even good things man tries to do are tainted by sin because they are not done for the glory of God or out of faith in Him. And you know what? Glorifying God is our ultimate purpose. The ultimate satisfying purpose. Because we were created by God. And our ultimate goal is to worship God and to glorify God. There's no other explanation of the universe without God. I'm going to give you a scientific illustration. This is where Star Trek really ties in. And I'm going to talk to you about quantum theory. Now, I'm no physicist. I love physics. I took physics in college. I loved it. It was great. But I am no physicist. Now, you guys heard of the quantum leap? No, not that one. Not that quantum leap. Let's go. Not that one. But this movie show was based upon this idea. People sometimes will say, somebody has taken a quantum leap. That term actually comes from the whole idea of quantum theory, which was thought of first by Max Planck back in 1900. He presented a theory that energy can be broken down into its smallest particle, and that's a quanta. And I'm not going to go too deep with that because I'm not too deep in it myself. But energy can be broken down into units. And he said that these units, these identifiable units, are called quanta. Then in 1927, Werner Heisenberg, I'll let you guess what country he's from. Werner Heisenberg, he was a German physicist. He found that when a photon strikes an atom. All right, now this is just a very rudimentary idea of an atom. That's an atom. It's got a nucleus in the center, and it's got the electrons going around the outside of it. I just have one in there for this illustration. So when a photon is sent and hits that atom, that the electron that is in the orbit around there jumps to another orbit, an outer orbit. What he found out when he did this, when he did experiments, and what we have found out through today, is that it does not travel between the inner ring and the outer ring. It disappears in the inner ring and reappears. It does not travel between that space. It's transported. The whole Star Trek. Which is the one invention I wish they would invent. So we go on vacation, I don't have to carry it, pack everything in the car, I just have to transport it with me. And we're there instantly. But think about this. They have no explanation as to why, when that photon hits, that electron jumps from the inner ring to the outer ring without traveling through the space between the two. Without God, we have no answer. With God, we do. God, who holds the universe together and is developed the laws of physics and developed quantum theory himself, he makes it disappear here and reappear there. It ceases to exist and then appears. That's God. There's no other explanation for it. It's not chance. If it was chance, then every time it happened, it would go all over the place. It's not chance. It's not coincidence. Physics proves the existence of God. God holds the universe together And he created it by keeping all of the necessary creative acts, even down to the level of an electron in an atom. In Scripture it says, I wove you together in your mother's womb. God reaches down and he weaves together the DNA and forms the human life in a mother's womb. That's why we place such a high value on the baby that is in the womb. He is creator. He is creative. He created the heavens and the earth. I sit and I look at the stars and I sat out. I have a telescope. I have a huge telescope, which I'm longing to get out. I just can't stand to be out in the cold. And that's the best time really to be out. I want to get it out sometime and bring it over here and have people come and look. Because you'll look up in the sky and it'll be black and you won't see anything. And then I'll put my telescope up and you'll see thousands of stars. And you know what? According to Scripture, he names every single one of them. And there are billions of stars. The amazing pictures you saw at the beginning in the video, a lot are from the Hubble Space Telescope. We are seeing things we never thought possible. Just think, not that long ago, considering human history, we thought the Earth was flat and that the Earth was at the center of the solar system. God is creative. We don't know why things happen. We know why things happen because of God. God holds it all together. He sustains the universe. He upholds all things. And at just the right time, he steps into history and becomes the God-man. He steps at just the right time. Hebrews 1:10 says, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands." He laid it. And it's all his work. Our dignity as humans, our worth, is not based on the fact that we've been created. The fact that we are created is not what brings us dignity. What brings us dignity is the holiness of the one who created us. Psalms 8, 3 through 4 says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" God, in his infinite wisdom, created billions of stars. And then he comes down and he creates man. What are we that he even cares for us? The psalmist continues in verse 5. "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with" what? "Glory and honor. And you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. And you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth." It is God who deserves our praise because he is the creator, not us. We are not some cosmic accident. We are created beings, created by a heavenly Father who loves us dearly. And we need to exalt him because he's exalted us. So our confession of faith in the act of creation is not a flight into the absurd. We're not crazy in thinking that God created it. One of the questions I like to ask people have argued with me about creation, and they're arguing with me about the seven days, the 6 days of creation and the day of rest. And my first thing I ask them is, so you're telling me that it was impossible for God to create the world in 6 days? Well, no. So it could have happened. Well, yeah. I said, were you there? How do you know? The eyes can fool us. So our confession in that God's act of creation is not a flight and observe. It's an expression of our confidence in the foundation of God's self-revelation in Jesus Christ. And in Christ, creation is realized. He is the standard of our human dignity. See, God, who created everything, he could have just created everything and walked away. The theist will tell you that he created everything and then walks away. It has nothing to do with his creation. Not God, not the God of the Bible, not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our God commits himself to the world that he fashioned. And the Apostles' Creed doesn't end with the statement of God making the world, which is awesome, but moves quickly to God's ultimate presence, the incarnation, and the God's ultimate activity, redemption. Now, I want you to understand that God, when God created everything, because God is, we talked about this last week, he's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. We talked about omnipotent. He's also omniscient, which means he knows everything. When God created the earth, he knew Adam and Eve were going to sin. And he knew that we would need a redeemer. And he knew that he would have to step in by sending his son to die for us. That's the God who created you, knowing what you needed and providing it for you. It's his ultimate activity with his creation. There's just one caveat. God wishes that no one would die and not be saved. But he made one rule. You must accept him. You must accept his son. You must accept his salvation. Without that, you're lost. You must accept the fact that this Creator God created the earth, sent his son at just the right time so that we could be saved and spend eternity with him. If you don't believe in the Son, you don't believe in the Father. Jesus said it. He said it himself. He is our hope. He is the only way. Do you believe? Do you believe in God? And do you believe in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your creation. Lord, we just thank you so much for the beauty, as we prayed earlier, for the beauty that you've given us, for the intricacies of life, the intricacies of science and nature, where we see your hand working. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the fact that you stepped into history. You stepped into your creation, becoming a man and dying for us to redeem us. All of that was done for your praise and your glory. What is man that you are mindful of him? Sometimes I wonder if we really understand who you are and if we are really mindful of you when we should be. Help us to be mindful of you. Help us to see your creation and see you in creation. Help us to praise you for your redemption. As we get close to Easter, Lord, we're going to be talking about this more and more. How it was needed that the Lamb would come to take away the sins of the world, and that we need to turn to you, repent, turn the other way, turn away from our sin, ask for your forgiveness, and begin to grow to be more like you, because you say, be holy as I am holy. We are not an accident. We are not goo. We are your people. And you love us dearly enough to die for us. And no greater love is that than when a person gives up their life for their brother. We thank you for that, Father. Now be with us. Move us. Help us not just to sit, but to go. And to share your love with others. We pray this in your name. Amen.